to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. It was my intention this morning, when I arose at 5:15, to bring a study today from the 9th chapter of Daniel, with emphasis on verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, on the prophecy of the 70 weeks. There is the possibility, the Lord willing, that we might do this tomorrow. But because of the personal application in the 4th chapter, I feel definitely led of the Lord to bring this chapter, even though I did treat it last week. Trust that the Lord will give us quiet hearts and very close and careful attention to one of the most solemn, awe-inspiring chapters in the Word of God. This chapter frightens me. It frightens me. And I hope it will shake you up today as it does me. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the Word which Thou hast given unto us. We pray that Thou wilt give to us quiet and attentive hearts, receptive minds, that the Spirit of God can move among us today to bring to bear upon these hearts of ours the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit that is necessary to bring us into captivity to Thy holy will. The week is running out, and for some it has been a new and a different and a strange sort of a week. People who have never been subjected to the Bible, who know nothing of its content, and others perhaps who have read and studied, but to them Daniel has been a closed book. And then, Lord, we all have spiritual needs. None of us are what we ought to be. And we pray that the Word will meet those needs today, and that we'll all be better for having been in this hour of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our time has gotten away. We're, by my watch, past the 11:30 mark. This limits me very much, but we'll do the best that we can with the time at our disposal. Daniel chapter 4. This is a chapter that I call autobiographical. Actually, what it is the account, the personal testimony of the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. It is interesting, informative, inspiring, and most heart-rending, if the Spirit of God will say to you from this book what He has said to me, particularly this chapter. The chapter opens with the voice of the converted king. Nebuchadnezzar has been saved. He's going to tell you how it happened. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Actually, he is issuing an edict. He is presenting this to his whole empire. He's telling them now something happened to him. This might be put into the records as something might be put into the congressional records in our own country. But it was a very important document, a most unusual document for a king to prepare. He said in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. It was a personal experience. He said, I felt it was right and proper that I should do this. God did something for me. God wrought a miracle in me, and I feel it's only right that I should pass this on to others. King Nebuchadnezzar felt, as all saved people should feel, an urge to give witness, to testify to what God has done for us. This is what a testimony is. It doesn't brag on oneself, doesn't boast about one's accomplishments, doesn't tell how much money one has made, has nothing to say of himself, but only of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 1:8, the Lord said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. A witness is unto the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell what the Lord has done for him. How great are his signs or miracles? How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. These are not the words of an unconverted man. This is the testimony of a man who has been saved. Now he's going to tell us how it happened. And so beginning with verse 4, we have this testimony. Now you'll notice mixed here is the language of an unsaved man, because he's going to tell you what he said before he was converted. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Now it might be well to pause at this point and be reminded that wealth and power do not of themselves bring peace of mind and contentment. Here is a man who had both, but he was troubled. He couldn't sleep, and he said, I was afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. He had done this before in chapter 2 when he had the dream of the image. And of course, this is all an unsaved man knows what to do in time of need. He might go to a teacup reader, to a palm reader, to a darkroom seance, a spiritist medium, or he might consult someone who claims to have extrasensory perception. That's all the world knows. People who know the Lord turn to the Lord in time of need. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a source of wisdom for the Christian, but the unsaved person doesn't know where to go. Might run to a lawyer, might run to a marriage counselor, might run to anybody and everybody, but to God. Always remember, if you love the Lord and you know the Lord, your first place to go in time of need is to the Lord. He can do far more for us than anyone else. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this. Verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. It is interesting to observe that Nebuchadnezzar, when he tells the story, he calls Daniel by his right name. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And when Daniel was deported to Babylon, when he was taken captive, when Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem and brought his captives back, he changed the name of Daniel to Belteshazzar, Prince of Bel, and gave him the name of a pagan god to obliterate from his mind any idea of his god. But now as a converted man, he refers to Daniel by his right name, which shows that the man now has reverence and respect for both Daniel and his God. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. He said, this is what I saw. He said, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. The height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in, now please observe at this point, the use of the neuter pronoun. I'll mark this because it's going to be very important to you in a moment. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. Now that watcher, that holy one, is an angel. You know that God is the creator of all things. He created the angels. Angels have varying degrees of ministry and stature and status in heaven. They perform differently. In the book of Exodus, there were angels who brought death upon Egypt. He was called the death angel. God has angels who minister death for him. There are angels who take care of little children. Our Lord said in his great sermon on the child text in Matthew 16, they're angels. They're angels, referring to little children. They're guardian angels for little children. In Hebrews chapter 1, they are called ministering spirits. God has his angels ministering in his behalf. And so at this point in the dream, a holy one, a watcher, an angel came down. And he said, he cried aloud and said thus, now this is still in the vision, hew down the tree. Now notice in verse 14, change from the neuter pronoun to the personal pronoun. Hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart, this is a tree, let his heart be changed from man. And let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let 7 times, or literally years, 7 years pass over him. But I ask you to look up from your Bible for a moment while I make a statement and direct you to some other scriptures. Oftentimes in the Bible, figures of speech are used, symbolic language to convey a truth. If you will put a marker in Daniel and turn to Psalm 37, I will show you precisely what I mean. Psalm 37. When you found the 37th Psalm, you will note, please, verse 35. Psalm 37, 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Now, the psalmist is not saying that a wicked man is a green bay tree. He's saying he is like a green bay tree. In the 52nd Psalm, if you will find that, please, Psalm 52, verse 8, the psalmist, whom I believe to be David in this instance, said, but I am like a green olive tree. He didn't say I am an olive tree. He said I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now, if you will turn to the 92nd Psalm, the 92nd Psalm, verse 12, Psalm 92, 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Psalm 1 says the blessed man is like a tree. You see, trees oftentimes in the Bible are used symbolically of men. Now, we're not going into a study on that. I have a study on this, and I do give it at times, but that is not the purpose. I'm simply pointing out to you that this figure of speech, as used in Daniel 4, is not an uncommon one. It's used throughout the Bible. So that the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream or vision actually represented a man. This is first detected by the change of the pronouns. The voice of the angel who came doesn't use the neuter, but the personal pronoun. Now I'm down at verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. This whole dream, Nebuchadnezzar, is given for the purpose, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. You see now why the personal pronoun is used? The message is a message to man. That's a great text. I've autographed all those books of Daniel, and that's the verse I put in there. Every book from Daniel that was bought in that bookstore has that verse beside the autograph, Daniel 4:17. That's one of the most important verses in the whole book of Daniel. If you folks, any of you here, are Roman Catholics, I'm sure you will understand and not be offended. And perhaps I can relieve any offense right now by saying, suppose that we had a Roman Catholic president from the very time of our first president until the present. Nothing but Roman Catholic president. And then, for the first time in the history of our country, a Protestant was elected president. Now, I'm sure, dear Roman Catholic friends, that you would feel something emotional about that change. You might not be bitter, but you wouldn't like it too much. Well, now you just can imagine how some people felt when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was elected president of the United States. Just be patient with me now. I'm just trying to illustrate something. You can imagine how some of us felt. And when I found out that he was elected, you know, I said to myself, oh, great day in the morning, not this. You know, what's going to happen to America? But before 48 hours, I was confessing my sin to God. See, I wasn't living the truth of Daniel 4:17. Politics don't bother me anymore. Not at all. I will tell you why. Oh, I pray for my president. I'm an American and a Christian. I'm concerned about the trend of things, but I rest in Daniel 4:17. The Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You rest in that, Christian, and you'll never have any political headaches anymore. If your man doesn't get in, it won't throw you for a loop. You won't have to run for the milk of magnesia or the aspirin tablet or Lydia Pinkham or whatever you take for your nervous condition. I don't know. But whatever it is, you won't have to run for it. You'll just rest and relax that there's a God in heaven. What God is trying to say to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream, don't forget, buddy, you're on that throne because I allowed you to get there. That tree is you. Now watch. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. This is what he said to Daniel when he had the dream before he was saved. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied or astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Why did Daniel remain silent for a whole hour? Why did he find it hard to tell the king the meaning of the dream? The next part tells you that. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. He said, you know, when I tell you what it means, it's going to please your enemies. Those that hate you are going to click their heels for joy. When your enemies know what this dream means, they're going to be happy. I hate to tell you what it is. It's bad news. And so he withheld it for 1 hour. He says the tree, verse 20, underline those two words. Verse 22, it is thou. You're that tree. You're that tree. That's the interpretation of the dream. It is thou, verse 22, O king, that art grown and become strong. Thy greatness is grown. It reacheth unto heaven. God sees your greatness. Thy dominion to the end of the earth. You're a world ruler. That tree represents you. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, let it, the tree, that you, Nebuchadnezzar, be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times or 7 years pass over him. I got bad news for you. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times or years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You're a pretty tall tree. You're a pretty high and haughty man. You're a proud king. You have not bowed to the truth that the Most High ruleth and gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. Would to God every president, every king, every queen, every prime minister, every premier could know this truth. But men don't know this. That's why we have the deterioration of nations. That's why the image is deteriorating. The inferior metals as you go on. That's why in the four beasts of Daniel 7, you see inferiority. Because men never recognize the sovereignty of God in the earth. World rulers do not see this. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. You'll be cut down, but only for 7 years. You're going to come back again. You're going to come back. But after seven, not until after 7 years. And that's why the stump was left in the tree. It wasn't uprooted altogether. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, by right doing, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Why don't you get right with God? Why don't you get right with God? Why don't you settle it now and confess to God? Maybe God will be lenient with you and stay the arm of judgment. And the king said, all this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, 12 months after the dream, 12 months after Daniel interpreted the dream, 12 months after that king heard the most solemn thing he ever heard in his life, he said, 12 months. I walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon and spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? 12 months later, he was still bragging. He still hadn't bowed to the sovereignty of God in the earth. He said, while the word was in the king's mouth, while he was bragging, 12 months after he heard the solemn warning, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times or years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You want to learn a lesson? You're going to learn it the hard way. The same hour, verse 33, was the thing fulfilled. That hour, the king's brain snapped and he went insane. For 7 years, they had to lead him out into a field outside the palace proper, but in the domain of the empire. They led him out in a field, and for 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar, in his insanity, ate grass like an animal. Described in verse 33. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He looked like an animal. His hair had knotted, it looked like feathers, and his nails had grown. They looked like the claws of a bird. Totally insane, his brain snapped. You know, dear people, it doesn't pay to fight God. I will tell you why. There is a law inscribed in the Word of God that no man can ever alter. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Paul states it succinctly in Galatians 6. When he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you were to plant red beets out there, you wouldn't pull up carrots or potatoes. If you planted an orchard of peach trees, you couldn't pluck plums or pears or apples. Because God has a law. Like begets like. Everything reproduces after its kind. That's true spiritually. If we sow to the flesh, we must of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. God's trying to teach us, dear people, that there is a God in heaven who is sovereign over the affairs of men, and we surrender to him one way, or we'll surrender another. For 18 years, I served as a minister under the shadow of the largest mental institution in the country, Byberry. If ever you're driving up the Roosevelt Boulevard, Route 1, before you come to the Pennsylvania Turnpike, you will see it on the left. If you're driving south from the Turnpike on Route 1 to the Roosevelt Boulevard, you will see it on the right. Hundreds of acres, and spread out over those hundreds of acres, you will find vast buildings. Some old, some brand new. And they can't build buildings fast enough to put the people in them. I visited that institution on many occasions as a pastor. I saw people in straitjackets, in padded cells. I'm not saying that everyone in that institution was suffering the judgment of God. God forbid. I wouldn't stoop to such a thing. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe some of them in there were suffering the judgment of God. Has it occurred to you, my dear friend, that your brain could snap before you get off these grounds? Somebody might have to lead any one of us off these grounds or carry us off in a wagon. Who are we that we should defy God? Who are we that we should resist God and boast of our achievements and say, I don't need God, God can break us in a split second? Nebuchadnezzar's brain collapsed. He went insane, and for 7 years he lived like an animal in the field. Now he goes on with the story in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Now you have the words of a saved man. At the end of those 7 years, he said, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. You know, dear folks, this is the beginning of a life of blessing and joy and victory when we look up. I've heard it said often, and I suppose it's true, that a pig is unable to look up when he is on all four. That the only way a pig can look up is when he is on his back, rolled over on his back. Aren't we humans a bit like that? It seems as though some people will never look up until God brings them to the breaking point and they're on their back. Nebuchadnezzar said, then I lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Now the language in verse 34 is the language of a saved man. No unsaved man has a testimony like this. My friend, if you're here today and you have never been born again, you don't have a testimony like this. He says, my understanding returned. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. You say he wasn't saved? Look at his testimony in verse 30. It's of himself. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now he's a broken man. But oh, he came the hard way. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Who do you think you are this morning? Who do you think you are? You won't make it. The Bible says that you and I are reputed as nothing. We are nil, a goose egg, nothing. Do you know how much you need God today? Am I aware of how greatly I need him in my life? Can I see this, or must God bring me to the point where he breaks me before I recognize this, that there's a God in heaven who ruleth over the affairs of men? Is God sovereign in my life? Do I yield to him? Do I submit to his right to tell me what to do? Or do I say to God, I'll live my life independent of you. I'll do as I please. I wouldn't do it. I submit to you not the mere possibility, but the probability, and a strong one, that many people in mental institutions have been broken by God because of sin. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm not trying to comb them out and say this one, that one, or the other one. I'm simply telling you what I believe. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom. That's why they were told to leave the stump. Daniel said, you're coming back again. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me. God brought him back. He had a few more years to reign before he died, and his son and grandson shared the throne. I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abate. Did you get the lesson of that chapter this morning? Is that not one of the most solemn, awe-inspiring chapters in the Word of God? Ladies and gentlemen, I tremble at fighting God when I read that. I don't want to resist God. I'd rather trust my life and my mind into the hands of God than trust it to myself. Are you pretty keen? Got a pretty sharp mind? You have the ability to study, to make money? May I submit to you that you subject that mind to God today? You don't know how long you'll have it in its right use, nor do I. Today could be the last day for any one of us. Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Have you yielded that body and that mind to the Lord? I'm not an intellectual. I never graduated from high school till I was 30. Didn't graduate from college till I was past 40. And truth doesn't come easy to me. I have to sweat over it and labor over it. I don't have that kind of a mind. I'm not an intellectual. But whatever judgment God has given me, I want to yield it back to Him. I'd rather have what I have than be in a mental institution. Amen? You see, there's a lesson here for us all. I believe, dear people, that the one sin that will send more people to hell than any other sin, and I could be wrong, is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. I think a lot of people would yield to the Lord if they just weren't too proud to admit that they are the sinner, that they know they are, and that God says that they are. This has been the case with me. And I confess to you that one sin that has never been eradicated from my life is the sin of pride. And the lessons like these in the Bible bring me to the place of fresh dedication, to fresh renewal, call it what you will, where I want to once again yield my body in my mind to the Lord. You better recognize there's a God in heaven, my friend, and you're not as big as He is. And He can break any one of us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yield to Him today. Surrender to Him today. Let us bow for prayer. Loving Father, this solemn chapter in Thy Word has spoken volumes to my own heart, and we trust to the hearts of others. We pray that the application of the lesson will be caught by the Holy Spirit and applied to each of our hearts. If there is anyone among us who is still unsaved, who has not surrendered to Thee, received the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, it is not ours, by human pressure, by any means at our disposal, to bring to bear upon them the making of a decision. But that rests with thee. And so we pray that thou wilt draw to thyself some today who have been proudly, arrogantly resisting thee. God, break our spirits and break them good so that we can walk out of this place recognizing in our hearts that there is a God in heaven who ruleth in the affairs of men. Do this for us, dear Lord, and to thee we shall give the praise and the honor and the glory and the majesty and the dominion, the right to rule, as did Nebuchadnezzar.